Just a few words from Matthew 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among them. News spread about him all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, those demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. By the time you get to Matthew chapter 8, where we read from earlier, Jesus has plenty of admirers, followers, hangers-on, people who want something from him. People are hearing about what this man can do. And it's like a magnet. People come, some to see it, some to have something done for them. And this man's no different. He comes because of what he has heard. But far too often, it's a beautiful story. And that's it. A man with an incurable disease approaches Jesus and begs to be made clean. He falls on his face, as if he knows he deals with someone sent from God, and in the heart-rending way that he does, he says those unforgettable words, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And then you have that even more wonderful answer, "I am willing. Be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy leaves him. A man comes to Jesus Christ with a terrible disease and he's cured. And sadly, too often, that's all we read from it. It's a miracle. And yet the scriptures don't center on miracles. There are gospel miracles. They're teaching miracles. They're not stories with a moral. They're demonstrating something that's going on. Something real and tangible. Not to do with the body, to do with the soul. He's telling you how he does things. He's showing you how he works. And before I go any further, the Bible is straightforward. It's not for ivory tower people who write books and never practice anything. It's not for what people refer to as intellectuals who come up with these amazing ideas that only us upper crust people can understand. And that very often comes out from the pulpit. We peer down at you lowly mortals and hope you can lift yourselves to our standards. Well, that's not the case. The Bible is straightforward. But that doesn't mean you don't have work to do. You read your books at school, whether it's Shakespeare or something else. It's straightforward, but you've still got to do the work. You've still got to do the reading. There's nothing mystical and magical about the Bible. You don't learn the truth through some select band of gurus who alone understand. You learn the truth by your study and his blessing. But just because the Bible is straightforward doesn't mean to say it's always easy to receive. The simplest things can be hard to take. Now, you might not feel encouraged by such sentiments, but the fact remains. We will not progress in any relationship unless you put the hours in. My love for my wife will go nowhere unless I put the hours in. I don't listen to anyone who talks about spending quality time with my children. What a load of rubbish. Time with your children. Not 15 minutes of quality. Time. Hours at the grindstone. And then the fruitful relationship. And it's no different when we come to Christ and the Word of God. Hours together. Why? Because you love him. Because you know he loves you. Trouble is, we're people that are often governed by our feelings. We're up and down. The wind blows, we feel it, we move a bit. And too often when we come to the scriptures, what we get out of it depends on how we're feeling. And some of us really do have it hard. But when we come to the Word of God, we've got to understand that what we have to give isn't important. What He has to give is important. I don't simply come with my needs, I come to worship Him. And as we come to the Word of God this morning, I want you to remember the Bible is straightforward. It can be understood by everyone. So that everything I get, and I'm trying to teach you here, you can get on your own. That's why you can go home and check it, prove it. If I'm wrong, make sure you collar me. If I'm right, you believe it and embrace it. It's straightforward. Everyone can learn. The Bible does need a teacher. But God teaches His people. And all those things hold true all the time. And the reason I'm saying all this is that when we come to these four simple verses, there's a lot behind it. Before we come to this passage itself, when you open a book, where do you start? At the beginning. Absolutely. So when we get to page 972 in your pew Bibles, we ain't there. And as with every book that's in the New Testament, it builds on everything that's gone before. The New Testament writers take it as a given, you know everything that's come before. Because they use pictures and illustrations and prove things from the Old Testament scriptures. So when this Jewish man talks about being a leper, he's not gone to the doctor with a cough. He's not simply gone for medicine. There's something fundamentally wrong with him. Let's read the passage again and see what he asks for. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And Jesus said to him, "See, you tell no one. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I've heard an entire sermon on the word proskenei, which is knelt. That's rubbish. I want to encourage you today that it is far more important you learn your Old Testament in English than that you learn any words of Greek. Good, solid men devoted their lives to translating it. And for 99% of us, the work's done, job done. And for me to stand up here in front of you and give you the snippets of Greek I know and pretend how clever I am, it's just not the way forward. You can know all you need to know from that book, from cover to cover. So that when we come to this passage here and you know your Old Testament, you've got a huge amount of weight of knowledge that comes in, and this is what it is. How many of you have spent the twilight hours in the book of Leviticus? It's a bit hard going at times. But it's books like that that underpin stories like this. Leviticus answers a question that's set up by the book that comes before, which is Exodus. God said, "I can't dwell with this people. They are hard-hearted, sinful, and I cannot look on them." Well, you come to the end of the book, and God's leading them. So something's wrong. How is the God that doesn't change, the God that's never inconsistent, saying, I'm not dwelling with you lot. And yet he's walking with them. Well, Leviticus answers it. By the death of a sacrifice that God appointed. Leviticus 1:1. I'll read it in your pew Bibles. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal for either the herd or the flock. If the offering's a burnt offering, he's to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He's to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. It will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He's to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides to the entrance of the tent of meeting. He's to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that's on the altar. He's to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priests to burn all of it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And it goes on. It's very specific. You don't walk into God's presence. Oh, mate, it's simply not acceptable. There is due procedure, if you like. Something has to happen for God to be able to dwell with people like you and like me. Something drastic. And as the Old Testament tells you, it was never about animals. Never about animals. They're just overhead projectors, if you like. Signs of what's to come. And when this man comes to Christ, he's coming knowing he can't go near. Because what is he? In his own words, what is he? Unclean, dirty, filthy, reprobate. He's got no business being near the Son of God, and he knows it. Knows who he's talking to. It's an amazing story, Lord. Know who you are. And all I need is your desire to make me clean. We're not questioning who he is. We're not questioning the Master's power. There's no mocking. I know you'd like to, but if only you could. If you are willing, and for your prayers, the Lord loves a challenge. You can do what you want. Why aren't you doing this? Read the Psalms. They challenge God in the same way. What are you doing? This young man, old man, whoever he was, he knows the only way men and women can approach God is through a sacrifice that he chose, killed in the way he wanted it to be killed. And the blood of that chosen sacrifice, right from the Garden of Eden, is the only thing that covers men's sin, men's wickedness. And this is how the people of God lived. It would just remind ourselves of what happened if a Jew caught leprosy. To be a leper was interpreted as being cursed by God. What happened when Miriam decided she would challenge Moses with her brother? God struck her. With what? Leprosy. She became as white as snow. What happened with that story with Naaman, the great Syrian leader of the army? Yeah, it finishes that glorious description of a man of power, a man of might, a man of courage, leader of the entire army. But he was a leper. It's all for nothing. It's all a waste of time. Because he's a dead man walking. But the God in heaven met with that man. Leviticus again. That you may put a difference between the holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which I've spoken to you. God makes a separation. He decides from heaven, not you and I, who and what is clean and who and what is unclean. And God has so made the Bible written that the leper is the definition of a sinner. It is the best physical representation of what you and I are like without Jesus Christ. What's the horrific thing about leprosy? You feel nothing. And they kill themselves. They rub their hands off. They rub holes in their faces. They don't know how much pressure to put. How do sinners do it? We dig holes for ourselves. Nobody pushes, we jump into sin all the time. It's because we don't feel the pain. We don't feel God's conviction. But when Christ comes near, this man's heard of someone called Jesus, who is doing things that only God can do. In the Bible, it's as easy to cure a leper as it is to raise someone from the dead. That's how it's described. Well, who does that? Well, not the local witch doctor. And not the local parish priest. And not the local evangelical pastor either. God Almighty does that. And this man knew his Bible. A bit better than a couple of John's disciples. Do you remember that story when John's in prison? Two of his disciples come to him and he sends them away. Shouldn't be following me. Should be following someone else. He sends them to Jesus and they go and ask who he is. And they go to him and they ask the question, are you the Christ? Do we look for someone else? John sent us. And Jesus just reads a passage of the Bible to them. He reads from Isaiah 35. He reads this. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling against me. When these, you read Isaiah 35, when the king is on earth, these things will happen. When the king is here, the desert shall blossom as the rose. These things will happen. And this man has heard, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, everything that this man's doing, and it can only be one man. And there are those of you here, you know what goes on here. There are a number of people saved in this district through the witness here. You know what happens when Jesus intervenes in someone's life. When he breaks in and says, you don't live for yourself anymore, you live for me. I have saved your soul. And it's an amazing thing. And this district, as more and more people get converted, will have less and less excuse. Because they will see this Jesus working. And when you go to work, and when you're at school, and when you're in your business place, or when you're out at weekends, people see the Son of God working. Why? Because you're there. And they will come. And you will be able to lead them to exactly the same place. The place where they acknowledge they are a leper. In the sight of God. Cut off from God. You were banned. You were not allowed to hear the preaching in the temple. You were not allowed to come near the place of sacrifice. You were not allowed to come near the fellowship of God's people. You were out. They made you have bells on your feet. And you had to drag them along. Shouting as you walked down the road. Unclean, unclean, unclean. You're everyone's mate. utterly cast out. It was like the parting of the Red Sea when this man ran up to Jesus. Oh, don't want any of that. Jesus reaches out and touches him. The Son of God will pick up the dirtiest, filthiest man or woman in this world and make them a trophy of his grace, a treasure, his special treasure. And we are a people who are made up of all that, aren't you? I grew up with a silver spoon in my mouth. No hiding behind it. But I was as dirty and filthy a sinner as anyone I've ever met. And I spent time with prostitutes, murderers, thugs on the street. And in the heart, there's no difference between us. We are lepers together. The great joy is you can point another leper to the one who can change them. And there's no greater miracle saving them than me. It's just an appearance. It's just a suit. The Son of God came into this world for this very reason. To be a leper means you are outcast from God. You are banned from God's presence, both now and forever. To be made clean means he will not let you leave it. To be made clean means he wants you for himself. There are some people in this world, you read about them in the newspapers, we would say about them, they pretty much do what they want. They've got so much money or influence or power that they do what they like. Well, they've got some restrictions. The Son of God has none. Absolutely none. And in this passage here, you have it. The heart of Christ, if you're willing. Well, I don't want to spend time with the likes of you. Is that what he said? I am willing. I want that. That boy there. The leper. Tell him to come here. I want him forever. Great news for you and I that they accused him of being the friend of sinners. Well, amen. Amen to that. Because that puts you and I in a good position. He chose to be the friend of wicked people. Not the Silver Spoon Brigade. There are very few of us. Very few. He chose to be the friend of people who, even in the world's eyes, didn't merit anything. And this is the Son of God. And this is the voice of God to you this morning. You come to him as a leper, knowing what you are. Unclean in his sight. Forget about me. My opinion matters nothing. His opinion. You are a leper in his sight if you've not been made clean by him. But the voice of the Son of God remains the same today as it was yesterday. You come to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In our own rooms, when we look in the mirror, we know what we are. No defending yourself. And the Son of God knows precisely what you are. And it still didn't put him off. It's extraordinary. He knew the trouble I would be before he saved me. And still he reached out his hand and was willing. When these things begin to happen, as they have in your own fellowship, and ones and twos begin to be saved, you're having a foretaste of things to come. Healthy things grow is wonderful. But what Jesus Christ has done in the past is a promise of what he will do in the future. Because he doesn't change. And if you didn't care whether you're 4 or whether you're 400, the promise of God remains the same for you this morning. that he is willing when you come to him as a lamb.